God, we give you thanks that Jesus was such an indiscriminate diner. We pray that he would make himself at home in this place, among us now as we gather our hearts and our lives around the scripture and hear the good news this day. Amen. So how many of you have a favorite place to eat in Annapolis? Anybody? A couple places? Yeah, go ahead. Shout it out. Yeah. That's a real question.
Mexican Cafe.
Chris is nodding his head. He says, yeah.
Preserve.
The Preserve. Ah, yeah. Anybody else? Carroll's Creek. Yeah, that's right. That's just about a block and a half over from our front door. It's a great place. Well, we live in Restaurant City, kind of like there are just too many restaurants around us. It's bad for the checkbook, bad for the waistline, but there are a lot of great places you can walk. Who else had a hand up over here? Somebody. Yes?
Lunas.
Yeah, great steakhouses right by us. You've got Ruth's Chris and Lunas, right, competing on opposite corners there. Yes? Hialeah? Oh, Iron Rooster, sorry. There's also a restaurant, there was another Jalisco that I know, but Iron Rooster, that's a great place to go for breakfast, isn't it? Beautiful place, yeah, and get the popovers, right, Pop-Tarts.
K&W.
Oh, yeah. I don't want to ignore the choir. Yep. No, you're not allowed to eat in the choir? Chris doesn't let you eat? Okay. So anyway, we have many of those restaurants we enjoy as well, but one of the other restaurants in Annapolis that Holly and I have discovered and have enjoyed, we actually have to walk across the bridge and up Main Street and over West Street, and when you find the Lighthouse Bistro. How many of you have discovered the Lighthouse Bistro? It's sort of off the beaten path, a little farther down West Street, but I would highly, highly recommend it to you. A great place for a good meal, but it's also a good mission. It sits on the same site of the original Lighthouse Shelter in Annapolis. And they have repurposed this building to become a social enterprise. So many people have partnered to make this a place of job training for people and a place to provide good meals. And the mission of the Lighthouse Shelter is reclaiming lives. Reclaiming lives. And so they have taken that and integrated it into the ambiance and to the furniture and everything in the building. So you will find 1950s chairs from the Naval Academy that have been repurposed, and those are the chairs at the table. You'll find wood that has been replaned from the original wood joists that had to be replaced, but now the wood has been repurposed in the building. An old barn wood that is now used for the bar and the bar stools. If you notice on the walls, there are these farm implements that come from tractor store. Why am I blanking on the name of the
Bowman's.
Thank you. Bowman's Tractor Store. Tractor and Farm Supply in Annapolis, another Annapolis institution. The lighting comes from the old Pepco building up in Baltimore. And so they've taken all this stuff and repurposed it and reclaimed it, if you will, because that's in keeping with their mission, to reclaim lives and reclaim things. But most importantly, they're reclaiming these lives and giving people who are moving out of homelessness a start, a foothold, a next step for themselves. And so they're learning skills in the kitchen. They're learning skills as waitresses and waiters. So if you go, make sure you tip well, right? They are learning life skills that they can carry with them. And the building itself has four apartments above. I'm going to go back to that. So four apartments for people to live in transition as they're transitioning out of the shelter and getting back on their feet. And they describe themselves on their website this way. Changing lives one meal at a time. Changing lives one meal at a time. I think Jesus would like the restaurant, and I think Jesus would love that. Because isn't that what Jesus did, right? Jesus was always sitting at table, changing lives one meal at a time. Today's gospel lesson comes to us in the fifth chapter of Luke. We're going to be following Luke all through Lent, and we're going to be looking at the important questions that arise out of the text and these stories. And so when we get to this part of Luke's gospel here, we've already had the call of the first disciples And so we've had Peter, James, and John who have been enlisted and signed on to the cause. And they're following Jesus at this point. And I wonder what their experience is like when they do this, when they see Jesus do this. After this, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Now put yourself in Peter, James, and John's shoes, right? They're feeling pretty special in the moment, right? They're among the first to follow Jesus. And they feel like Jesus has called them away from their fishing lives, and it's a pretty important thing. And now Jesus goes up to the tax collector, Levi, and says, "Him too." And Peter and James and John must be looking at each other saying, "We didn't sign on for this. He's going to be one of us, right? He's going to be one of us." You see, probably even fishermen looked a little bit down on the tax collectors because the fishermen themselves were pretty low in the social strata. But they probably looked down on the tax gatherers because the tax gatherers were seen to have sold out to Rome, the occupying power. And so they were seen as both traitors and a little bit dishonest. And these tax gatherers, you imagine him more like a toll booth collector. You know, somebody, when you make a passage to a place, you have to pay a toll, and you got to pay a toll for yourself and for your goods and maybe for your animals that you were taking across the place. And as long as Rome got their cut, sometimes the tax gatherers could take a little extra for themselves. And so they had a reputation of not only being traitors, but being somewhat dishonest. And so you see them used in a broad, stereotyped, if you will, in a broad category, those tax gatherers or tax collectors. Jesus comes up to Levi, or we also think that it's Matthew from the way that the Gospels parallel each other, comes up to Matthew, Levi, and says, "Follow me." And the remarkable thing is that Levi hears Jesus call his name. He says, looks around like, "Me? Okay." And after it sinks in, he responds and he gets up and he leaves everything and he follows Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want a faith like that. My faith is much more tentative. When I hear this call of the early disciples, how they leave everything and they follow Jesus, it makes my faith seem tepid or lukewarm or like I just take baby steps. I want a faith that is that committed, don't you? A faith where you hear God call your voice and you take that plunge, you take that big step, you leave and you follow Jesus. Now, this is the first in many stories in Luke's gospel where Jesus is at table with the folks. Because Levi gives a great banquet for him in his house. He brings together all of his friends. Peter, James, John probably looking askance like, "Who are these people? If this is Levi, what are his friends like?" And there's a large crowd of tax collectors, other tax collectors, and those sitting at the table with them. And everyone's happy, right? Everyone's happy with the scene. Wrong. The Pharisees and the scribes, who are always watching Jesus, right, always paying attention, they were drawn to Jesus, and they were also, some of them, critical of Jesus. They were complaining to his disciples, and what did they say? "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" If you are a respectable rabbi, if you're someone teaching the Torah, if you are someone calling us into this covenant life with God, what are you doing eating with them? Because you're defiling yourself if you're hanging around with them. And that charge is leveled against Jesus all throughout the Gospels. Why does he hang out with the wrong people? Why does he have friends in such low places? To quote Garth Brooks, right? And so this meal happens, this feast happens. Levi invites his friends. They're probably trying to figure out who Jesus is. And this is the first in many, many meal scenes that we get in Luke's Gospel. For example, if you move on to Luke chapter 7, Jesus now is not going to the home of a tax collector, but he goes to one of the Pharisees. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house, took his place at the table. Jesus loves to go eat with people. And why do you think that is? Because maybe he's just hungry. Yeah, I mean, he relies on the generosity of others. But a table is when real conversations can happen, right? And Jesus knows that. And so he comes to the table of this Pharisee, and a woman in the city who was a, what? A sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She's going to anoint Jesus with her tears and with the very expensive ointment. And everyone's happy with that, right? No, they're not so happy. They say, the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, and he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. She is a sinner. See, the religious folks were okay with Jesus hanging around the right kind of people, but they had trouble with him hanging around the wrong kind of people. And they like to think of themselves as the right kind of people, right? The Pharisee and the guy that invites him to the house. But what about, I didn't invite that woman to my house. What is she doing here? And Jesus, of course, uses it as a teaching moment to say, she has been forgiven much. Her love and her devotion is going to pour out. Or in Luke 11, while he was speaking, a Pharisee invited him to dine with him. So now eating with another religious leader. So he went in and took his place at the table. And the Pharisee was amazed to see that he did not wash. First wash before dinner. Now this is not like a coronavirus wash. This was a ritual washing, right? You washed the cup and the plate and you went through this ritual to make sure that your eating utensils were cleansed so you didn't infiltrate them with any of those Gentile germs out there. And so you went through this ritual cleansing to make sure that you weren't like them. You didn't invite them to your table, even in these small ways. And Jesus uses the teaching moment, right? The Lord says to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but what about the inside? Your inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? God doesn't care about how clean your dishes are. God cares about how clean your hearts are. So he uses the table as a teaching tool for the folks. Luke chapter 14 is all about eating at the table and teaching about the table and who's in and who's out and who's welcome and who's not. On one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were what? Watching him closely. It's the Sabbath day, and there's a man with dropsy who comes up before him, and Jesus asks the question, is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? Kind of puts them in a bind, right? Here's this man, this is not a theoretical situation. Here's this man who is sick, and he's coming in their midst. And they end up not saying anything, but when Jesus heals this man, they're not really that happy. Because he's what? He's broken the Sabbath law. He's not kept the rules. He's broken the social norms. Or later on, when he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he tells a story. He uses the table as a teaching tool, right? When he sees that some people want to make sure that they're in the places of honor, he says, no. When you go to a place, sit in the lowest seat and wait till you are invited to come up. Don't try to seek out that seat for yourself. Or in a little bit later on, one of the dinner guests after this parable says, blessed is anyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. That was one of the visions or the hope for when the Messiah would come. There would be this great banquet. And blessed is that one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So Jesus then goes on and tells a story about the kingdom of God and about this great banquet. The kingdom of God is a great banquet where everyone is invited. Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. And then he goes on, little by little, goes out, invites the first group, but they come up with excuses. He invites another group, they come up with excuses. He invites a third group. Compel them to come in because my table must be full. This is Lee's song, right? My table must be full before the banquet can begin. All of you who've grown up in Sunday school have sung that song, right? This is a full table. And everyone's making excuses. And in 2 weeks from now, we're going to get to Luke chapter 15, the famous lost and found chapter in the Bible, where we're going to learn a story about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. But what's the setup for that story? Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them, right? Jesus is hanging out at all the wrong tables. And even when he's at the right tables, in their mind, he's doing the wrong thing. He's not washing properly. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's challenging who should be in and who should be out. He is pushing them to make their tables bigger. Because God's table is huge. Now, what do we learn about Jesus from this encounter? Number one, it's the name of my sermon, Jesus is an indiscriminate diner. And I find that to be great news, don't you? That Jesus doesn't seem to care what table he sits down at or who sits down with him there. We are much more particular about our tables, aren't we? We care. And, I mean, let's be honest. We only invite certain people into our homes, right? Only certain people dine with us. That's still a pretty intimate place. Not just in Jesus' day, but in our place too. And that doesn't mean that we're not nice people. It just means we reserve that place for people that are really particularly close. We're going to dinner with our next door neighbors tonight. And it's because we know them well and they've invited us over to their house. But we wouldn't just show up there unless they had invited us in, right? And we invite people in. And Jesus is always pushing people to extend the invitation. And Jesus seemed to have no trouble eating at the places that maybe we didn't put on our list today. All the places that maybe are a little less well-known, and maybe other kinds of people eat there, right? Jesus just would be comfortable eating anywhere. Holly and I joke. We just got back from Florida for a couple of days, and Holly and I have no standards when it comes to a place to stay at night. Like, you don't need to know this about your pastor, but we just are so cheap. If we only have to sleep somewhere for one night, we can kind of manage almost anywhere. We have a little bit of standards, but our standards are probably lower than a lot of other people's standards. I just put it that way. Because it's just a place to stay. You know, it's just a place to stay. We're going to sleep and get up the next day and leave. We are indiscriminate travelers in that way, I guess. For Jesus, the table is always, always, always big enough for everyone. Isn't that good news? We have an indiscriminate diner, Jesus. And we have a Jesus with a vision of a table that is always big enough for everyone. Bigger than we would ever make it. It includes people we would never invite to be there. Every single one of them a child of God. Every single one of them a child of God. And by implication, Jesus helps us extend our table hospitality to other people too. If we're going to follow this Jesus as Levi does, right? If we're going to attach ourselves to this Jesus movement, if we're going to say we are Jesus' disciples, then we're going to end up eating at some tables where we don't get to pick the company. We're just there, and we're called to constantly, intentionally extend our tables, invite others in who may be feeling left out. Let's be honest, friends. We have, in the church, have done a good job sometimes of making it clear about who the right kind of people are that should. And other people fear that if they ever came here, they would never be welcome. Now, I'm not just talking about our church here in specific, but I think in the church in general, sometimes we have given the impression of the world that you have to get your act together first. You have to be respectable. You have to be religious. And then you can come to church. But the reality is quite the opposite, isn't it? Jesus says everybody is welcome at the table, no matter what shape your life is in, especially if your life is a little bit messed up. You are welcome. Because here's the answer that Jesus gives. When they accuse him of eating with the wrong kinds of people, hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, Jesus says, well, why do you think I came? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, this Jesus is in the business of reclaiming lives. This Jesus is in the business of changing lives one meal at a time, one day at a time, one inch toward a deeper understanding of Scripture, one inch toward more faithfully loving our neighbor, one step toward being more faithful and committed. Every day we stand in need of God's grace. Every day we stand in need of repenting and turning around again and again and again. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for people who knew that they needed me. I've commended this book to you several times. It's still one of my favorite. I keep going back to it again and again. I've given this book away to friends and colleagues. John Pavlovitz was a pastor who didn't start out as a pastor. He was an arts and graphics student in Philadelphia who had moved down there, kind of had his little parochial worldview shattered in a great way when he came to experience the big city after living in this little community up in upstate New York. Suddenly he was thrust into a place where there were people of all kinds of backgrounds, ethnicities. He didn't really know anybody who was gay before that, and he all of a sudden was working for these two gay caterers. It only took him like 6 months to realize that. But by then they were already his friends, so it really didn't matter, right? And so suddenly his world got a lot bigger. And he was involved with a church, and his understanding of not just the world, but of God's kingdom kept growing too. And as a pastor, he found that his vision of the kingdom, which he felt like was in line with Jesus, which keeps extending the table, right, didn't always mesh with what the church felt like the table should look like. Sometimes the church pushes for a more respectable table, right, about who's in and who's out. But I love his reflections at the very end of the first chapter of this book. He talks about this table that is open to all. He says it's a gathering place where strippers and gay caterers and atheists had a standing invitation not to receive charity from someone morally superior and not, I repeat, not to serve as religious projects to be converted and fixed. Sometimes we've made people feel that way. But as welcome dinner guests of a hospitable Jesus who modeled what happens when we break bread with the broken, we find ourselves there too. We find that we're all just the same. We're all broken in need of God's forgiveness and grace every day, every week, every Sunday. None of us better than anyone else. All of us God's sacred, beloved children. That's what happens when you follow an indiscriminate diner like Jesus. Here's the good news in our text today. In this story, if Jesus didn't eat with sinners, I would still be lost and hungry, and so would you. And so would you. Thanks be to God that we have a Jesus who just hangs out at any table and invites anybody to sit with him, invites anyone to follow him. That means there's hope for us too. Thanks be to God. Amen.